into the stars. Surely the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens with their vast distances, the mind-numbing dimensions of space and time, with numberless galaxies spreading endlessly into the expanse. That's the place to find God. Or they would point to the majesty of a snow-peaked mountain range or the thunder of a raging waterfall. Don't these speak to our hearts of a glorious Creator? Isn't God to be found there in the wonders of nature? Or maybe you would look for God not outwardly but inwardly, through the workings of the mind, exploring the questions of being and causality and spirit that have occupied philosophers through the ages. Some think that God can be found as the deduction of a logical syllogism, the outcome of an intellectual investigation, the inference of a rational argument. Or you may look not in your minds but in your hearts, those intuitions that we all have about right and wrong, about justice and injustice, that cry out for some ultimate standard, some ultimate judge who will make things right. Perhaps simply that deep human longing for meaning in life, what stands over us, outside of us, to make life worth living, what is there beyond the everyday drudgery that dominates our lives. Surely if there is a God, our hearts and minds can find them, they say. Or maybe you'd look for God in a church. Well, that's where God lives, doesn't he? I remember when our church used to host a daycare program, and before this building was built, we used to worship in a fellowship hall, and the kids used to go up there for lunch. And I once heard one of the teachers tell the kids to be quiet while they ate. "This is God's house," she said. And I thought, well, what must these kids be thinking? That the teacher was afraid they might wake him up or something? I don't know. I suppose if you were looking for God in a church, you'd go to one of those awe-inspiring cathedrals with its stained glass, its vaulted ceiling, its spires reaching up to the very throne of God. Surely you could find God there. Or you'd look in the activities of religion, through the solemn music of worship or the joyful songs of praise or the devoted act of prayer, or maybe even in a beautiful Christmas Eve service like this one. Wouldn't God most likely be found there? If you were to set out to find God, where would you look? Well, these are all very natural places to look for God, through nature or philosophy or religion. But the Bible tells us, contrary to what you might think, all of them are actually fruitless. You won't truly come to know God in any of these places unless you first find him somewhere else. For you see, the Bible tells us that to understand the awesome power that made the heavens and the earth, you must first understand the weakness and humility of a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. To appreciate the beauty of the one worshipped in a majestic and glorious cathedral, you must first grasp the ugliness and the shame of a man who died on a cross in Jerusalem. God can be found in the logical deductions of our minds only if we have first opened ourselves up to the foolish absurdity of the message of God, come in the flesh, born of a virgin, later crucified as a common criminal. The Bible says that we cannot truly find God until we look for him in Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we are celebrating here this evening. Well, think about it for a moment. Where were the wise men expecting to find this one who had been born king of the Jews? In Jerusalem, of course. I mean, princes are born in palaces. Only a supernatural heavenly light would ever have led them to a young mother of simple means who gave birth in a stable. Who would have thought that this is where Emmanuel, this one who is God with us, was to be found? Or even less likely, if that is possible, was the notion that the end of his life would be even more humble than its beginning. Who would have thought that the one who is God with us would end up dying in shame on a Roman cross? It was unthinkable. It was preposterous. A Roman cross was reserved for the worst of criminals, a most cruel and disgusting punishment, Cicero called it, reserved for criminals convicted of murder, rebellion, or armed robbery, provided, of course, they were either slaves or foreigners. But the Bible says it is there, in that cattle trough and on that cross, that we are to find God. Where are you looking for God? The Apostle Paul puts it like this: Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But I ask why? Why should the God of the universe be found most clearly in such a weak and shameful way? It's a great mystery, but may I suggest two reasons? First, in the lowliness of the manger and in the humiliation of the cross, we most clearly see the heart of our God. The heavens do declare the glory of God, but there is power and majesty displayed there. There's no question. But would gazing into the stars ever reveal to us that he is indeed a personal God? That he cares about us here on this tiny little blue planet? Or that he is knowable at all? In the Christ of Christmas, we see that our God is a very personal God. He makes himself known in a person we can know and who can know us. No waterfall could ever tell us that. But more than that, God's revelation of himself in the humility of Jesus Christ tells us supremely that he is a merciful God. Paul says that God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As moral rebels, we deserved his punishment, but God takes that punishment on himself through the death of his own son so that we might be forgiven and be received into this family of God. Such is the mercy and love that could be revealed in no more powerful way. But not only do the manger and the cross reveal the heart of God, they also reveal our own hearts. For you see, only an appreciation of the depths to which God would go to rescue us could convince us of the seriousness of our sin in his sight. You know, when a doctor recommends cutting off your leg, then you know the cancer has reached a terribly advanced stage. And so when God gives us his son to live and die among us, then we must realize that more than just a little personal moral reformation is needed to make us right with him. Our disease is deadly. Our hearts have gone too far. Only radical measures will do. And the manger and the cross reveal that there is nothing we can do to repair our spiritual lives. No, we can only accept what God has done for us. And nothing is more humbling to us than that, is there? We want to believe that we have something to offer to God, something to bring to him that will at least help to appease him. But the manger and the cross say no. They say no to all our efforts to save ourselves. In fact, they even tell us that we can never find God at all. We can only allow ourselves to be found by him, for we are the ones who are lost. Paul calls this message of the manger and the cross the wisdom of God. And its wisdom is found in its very foolishness. It is foolish. Who would have ever thought it up? Who would have ever planned it this way? Who would have believed that this was how God would reveal his love and save his people? No one. And that's the point. No one would have. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And Paul, commenting on this, says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now, try as they might, our wise men, our scholars, our scientists, our philosophers have never come by their own ingenuity and efforts to a knowledge of God. They could never devise this plan of salvation. The foolishness of God's plan found in the baby in a manger and a man on a cross, this foolishness of God nullifies human wisdom. It makes it worthless. The message of the cross says you don't have to be smart to know God. You just have to be humble. This godly physician can only heal those who know they're sick. And aren't we all? For God's purpose in offering us the Son of God in a manger and a Messiah on a cross in all his weakness and all his foolishness is to pull the rug of human pride right out from under us. We have nothing to be proud of, not our power, not our wisdom. No, Paul goes on to say, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. You see, God in his wisdom designed his saving work so that heaven will be a place devoid of human pride. In heaven, no one will be able to point to anything they have done, whether it be their power, their wisdom, their good works, their good looks, whatever it may be. They will have nothing to point to that got them there. There will be nothing to boast about, nothing except the grace and mercy of God as displayed in the baby in the manger and the man on the cross. For it is in these weak things, these lowly things, these foolish things, that God has chosen to make himself most visible. So you see, I began with the wrong question. It shouldn't be, where are you to go to look for God? But will you accept that God has come looking for you? Will you recognize that you can be found by him only as you respond to him in faith and receive his gift of love, found in the most unlikely of places, in a manger in Bethlehem and on a cross in Jerusalem? If you're going to look for God, that is where you must go. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we celebrate, this good news of great joy, that you have come among us to reveal yourself. You have spoken in the past and many times in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days, you have spoken through a son. Oh Lord, may we come in faith and to receive this son into our lives afresh here this evening. It's a simple thing to do. Begin by simply saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, for resisting your will, for going my own way. This is what the Bible calls sin. We must be sorry for our sin. And then we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for reaching out to me in love and coming personally into this world in your Son, Jesus, for his death was for my sin. Thank you, Lord. And then you simply say, please, please, come into my life by your Spirit. Change me from the inside. Make me the person you have created me to be. Lord, may it be so. May it be so, even in our lives here tonight, as we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.